All right, this morning we have a kind of special treat, and we normally don't get folks in all the time who serve overseas, and when we do, we love to have them come and share with us. And so I'm going to invite Ingana Grunzina to come up from Tulsi Christian School this morning. Give her a round of applause. For a lot of you, you know Ingana or you know our ministry with Tulsi Christian, but I also understand that the membership of Lamar has changed over these years and some of you haven't gotten to meet her. And so while she was here in the country, we just wanted her to have a chance to come and share with you in person. And before she does, I just want to say tonight at 5 o'clock from 5 to 6:30 in Lane Hall, we're inviting you back. Ingana is going to get to share a whole lot more. This morning is just kind of a teasing to get you to come back this evening. So, Ingana, for our folks who may not know you, share with them a little bit. We have a long storied history with Tulsi Christian School. Share with them a little bit some of that history and maybe your own history.
Good morning. It is so good to be back, and thank you for inviting me back. My story goes back like for 35 years, actually. I was raised under communism. I was atheist, but in 1990, my little girl, Elena, who was a baby, 1.5 years old, woke up partially paralyzed, and doctors found a brain tumor in her head, and doctors said that she would need a surgery and she might die during the surgery. So being atheist, I prayed, I said, God, if you are real, if you exist, save my daughter's life and I will serve you. This is how it all got started. And how your church got involved right after. In 1991, Iron Curtain fell. First missionaries could come to Latvia, and John Bullard from Lamar Baptist Church came to Tulsi, to my native town. We met, and Joanne invited me with her to Tulsi Baptist Church. Joanne bought me my first Bible, and the journey began.
Amen. Amen. Guys, Ingana came to Christ in 1992. I came to Christ in 1990. So we're kind of like big brother, little sister. I don't know. But it is such a joy to know that our partnership extends so far back and that Lamar had such a part in that. To tease people for tonight, share with them maybe one thing in ministry this year that you just watched God just surprise you with.
There is this girl in Tulsi. She was a student of the public school, 12th grade, and you have to pass exams in order to graduate. Mm. So she failed. She didn't pass math. And according to the regulations, you can't go back to 12th grade. Mm. So, but I'm the, you know, I have the public school, and she came to me and she asked me that I would let her to go back to school and finish 12th grade. She comes from broken home, no father, mother was rejected the mother's rights, and the social workers were involved and things like that. Very poor situation. And basically, if you fail exams, then you can't get like a high school education. And anyways, here she is, and I accepted her in a Tulsi Christian school, and she tried. She really tried and tries. And shortly before I came, she sent me a note how much she appreciates Tulsi Christian School, that it just opened her, that Tulsi Christian School saved her future, because she will pass exams. And the most, she wrote me a note about my daughter, Zani, that Zani was the group leader in a youth camp where your church is involved, and so she wrote that Zani sent or made a her like Zani is a role model for her, that there is young Christian woman that Yeah, that can really set a role model. And she wants to be like Zani. One thing is, now she is in Tulsi Baptist Church on Sunday. So Amen. This is the main thing. Her life is changed because of Tulsi Christian School. And it gives me strength and courage to move forward.
Amen. Yeah, that is worth it. And there are a lot of lives that have been changed by that. And if you've talked to anybody, whether it's the Townsends or the Duffys or the Cummins or the Coopers or anybody that's gone on one of these trips, the Walls, it is just amazing how God is using this school to transform lives, to bring people to Him. So for our people, real quick, one last thing. For those that are going, okay, how does Lamar partner? How do we help? What are some practical things our folks can do to help you at Tulsi Christian?
Thank you for your prayers and involvement, because you are coming to Latvia for youth camp. Mm-hmm. So it's great, because like I said, you are changing lives in Latvia. Mm-hmm. And there is Tulsi Christian School Foundation, mm-hmm. run by the Coopers, mm-hmm. are running the foundation, and I have brochures with me with all the information, and you can get the pamphlet and learn more about how to be involved. So thank you, and please keep praying.
Yeah. And guys, please, again, come back tonight. We don't often get a chance to see those that we support and partner with in person, so I'm just begging you, please come back 5 to 6:30 tonight, an hour and a half of your time. It will be worth every minute. She will show you pictures. You'll actually be able to put names to faces and see some of the ministry there. Let me just pray for Ingana before she goes, but please find her after the service. She'll be sitting back there with the Cummins. Please find her and just greet her, and if you want one of the pamphlets, she has plenty. They'll be there tonight as well. Let me pray for you, Ingana. Father, we are so grateful. I'm grateful for my sister. Thank you for drawing her to you in 1992. Yeah. God, we don't take that for granted. Thank you that you call us to you. Thank you that she surrendered her life to you. And thank you for the way you have used her in mighty ways in so many of the youth in Latvia. And Father, I pray that she will feel strengthened by her time with us here at Lamar. I pray that she will feel encouraged, because that's what we should do with brothers and sisters, is encourage them and lift them up. So, Father, just thank you. And we are so grateful for this partnership. Would you bless it? Would you continue to build it and make it a strong partnership that leads to more and more people coming to know you, Father? We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thanks. It doesn't surprise you guys when I get emotional, does it? We find great joy in the partnerships that God gives us. That's what the last 4 weeks have been about, is finding joy. Let me take you backwards. Back in November. Ever since then, we've tried to be intentional with where we're going, ever since Ryan left at the beginning of November. And we said early on that we were praying for four things. Some of you have come up to me and you remember those four things. Some of you may not, so I'm going to refresh your memory. We've been praying for greater unity as a church family. Been praying for growth during this interim time. Been praying that we would come out of this interim time stronger than when we went in, and we've been praying that we would see new people coming during this transition period. I believe we're seeing many of those things happen. Guys, can I just tell you just one example of that? In the last month and a half, we've had 5 people go through Lamar 101 in English and 7 through Lamar 101 in Spanish. Hope that we get to bring them and present them for membership soon. That is God at work. Amen? Yeah. We started back there in November and we said, how do we get to this place? And we said, okay, well, we'll start with this passage in Ephesians 3:14 through 5:21 and looking at greater church unity. What a wonderful passage if you were here for that, right? It culminates in this ideal of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and what that truly looks like. I've had many of you come up to me and either make a comment or ask a question. How is it that we can be more unified now than we even were 3 months ago, 6 months ago? That's a God thing. Back in January, we brought Jeff Lynn in, again, being intentional. His series called Now What? Looking at Joshua 1 through 8, trying to dig into what happens after a pastor leaves. Now, I know he was drastically different than Ryan, and for some of you, that was your cup of tea, and some of you, it wasn't. But let me remind you of the four C's. He said, first of all, we need to consecrate ourselves before the Lord, right? Because in deeper consecration leads us to deeper communion or intimacy with Him. And then through that deeper intimacy, it leads us to this ideal of cleaning the house. In other words, unifying together to see what God needs to remove and how we can come together more as a family. And then to this leading courageously ideal, each of us having a role in that. So what keeps us unified moving forward? What keeps us in that place of kind of consecration and communion? What keeps us leading others well in the circles of influence He's given us? And that led us as the elders to this look at joy. Joy in worshiping Him. Psalm 96 through 100. So this morning, as we finish up this study, we're going to be in Psalm 99 and 100. And I'd ask you to turn there in your Bibles and go ahead and stand with me as we read these two psalms together. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Remember that. It comes up again. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord your God, worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And then that just flows into 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Here's some honesty time. Monday, I thought I knew what I was going to be sharing with you. I've been working on it for a couple of weeks. It's always nice when we have this rotation and we get time to kind of prepare, right? And get time to think through it more than just doing it every week. And I had a wonderful sermon laid out for you. I mean, it was all finished. Like, I had the outline and the transcript most of the way done. And I told Dallas, I'm heading home Monday afternoon about 3 o'clock. I said, I'm heading home. I'm just going to finalize it. So I go home and I sit at our kitchen table and I'm kind of thinking through it. And I'm like, all right, God, let's go. And I read through Psalm 99 and 100 again. And I look at the outline that I have written. And I look at the pieces of the transcript I have. And then I am feeling a little uneasy. So I go back and I read 99 and 100 again. And it's like God's going, no, that's not what I want you to do. Guys, that's happened to me about 2 or 3 times in my life. And I don't like that feeling at all. I don't like not being prepared. So by the time Jill gets home from work, I'm kind of still mulling around the kitchen, and I'm really feeling sorry for myself by this time going, honey, I scrapped it. I have no idea what this is going to look like on Sunday. Well, on Monday nights, she has some young wives come over from time to time, and they have a good time of praying together and studying and stuff. And so I went to spend time with my son, Dade. Dade, I had challenged him a couple of weeks earlier. I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on 99 and 100, and he needed to work on a sermon for one of his classes. And I said, you go work on it. We'll get together, and we'll kind of compare notes, right? And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get to mentor him and pour into him. And so I'm like, great. We'll sit down, and we'll go through it. I'll hear your outline. You'll hear mine. How did you come to that? 7 o'clock, Monday night. Sat with Dade in his living room, and I said, son, I scrapped my sermon. So we're just going to focus on you. Talk to me about it. What are your thoughts on preparing? What have you come up with so far? And as I talked to him, the first thing he said is, he said, Dad, do you know there are at least 15 characteristics or attributes of God in those two Psalms? I went, So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, where would you go with that? So I asked him, where would you take that? And we found more than that, and we'll talk through those in a minute. He said, Dad, I would make it pretty simple. I'd focus on these characteristics of God. I wrote this out. I'd focus on what our response should be to these characteristics or attributes, and then I would talk about how to worship him in view of these attributes. That was it. Took a Bible student preparing a sermon to let God show me what he wanted me to share with you this morning. Amen? Yeah. And so that was it. I'm going to ask you the same question. I said, okay, how would you start this sermon? So we brainstormed together a little bit and came up with what kind of question you would ask. And I'm going to ask the same one to you. How do we know who God is? Pretty simple question, difficult to answer completely. We know the right thing to say, I think, right? Read his word, study his word, memorize his word. We're told to just put our head down and dig into it a little bit more so that we know more of this God that we claim as our own. There's nothing wrong with that answer. That's the right answer, right? Dig into his word to know him better. But did it surprise you the same as it surprised me when I just shared with you 15 characteristics that Dade found in the course of 14 verses? And then as we looked at it, we found 20 arguably 21, 22 different attributes of God in 14 short verses. Let me read those to you. In Psalm 99:1, he is enthroned. 99:2, he is great. He is exalted. In 99:3, he is awesome. He is holy. In 99:4, he loves justice, he is equitable, he is just, he is righteous. 99:6, he answers, and in 99:7, he speaks. 99:8, he forgives, and he is an avenger. In 100:2, he is God. In 100:3, he is our maker, he is a shepherd. In 100:5, he is good, he is steadfast, he endures, and he is faithful. 20 different characteristics of God. So if I stick with Dade's questions, how are we supposed to respond to this? We don't have time to dig into all 20, so I prayed about it. I went on Monday night and prayed Tuesday, and I said, God, what three or four or five could I focus on? And these are the ones he gave me. So I'm just going to step through them with you and share with you my thoughts on them. 99:3, he is awesome. What images come to mind when you hear the word awesome? In today's language, I wrote these down, it means amazing, wonderful, stunning, incredible, impressive, fabulous, remarkable, and about 32 other synonyms that you'll find. The definition of it is extremely impressive or daunting. Some dictionaries you'll find this definition, and I want you to listen to it, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. Everyone that I found that in, it was or fear. Remember that or. Because one author I read this week had this to say. He said, the word awesome that's used in Scripture never means very impressive. The word that translators translated into awesome from the original Scripture is meant to convey, and here it comes, to fill with an overwhelming sense of reverence, admiration, and fear. All three. This should give us a very different view of what it means to read about, sing about, or be in the presence of God. Jill guards this word very carefully, my wife. She hates it when anybody uses the word awesome for anything other than God. Oftentimes we're at family gatherings and we're sitting there and I'll hear my dad look at my mom and say, oh, that was an awesome bite. Or they're talking about something and they'll say, oh, that was an awesome trip that we took. And I want to grab hold of my wife's leg and calm her down because I know she's about to go, no, that's only for God, right? Like, that's how strong she is about it. I read this question on Tuesday. Could the unintended consequences of calling anything and everything awesome somehow water down a unique word that may be best suited for the worship of a holy God? When was the last time you were truly awestruck about your Savior? For he is indeed awesome. In the ESV, would it surprise you to know that this word in the ESV translation is only used 32 times? 32 times out of over 757,000 words that make up the ESV translation. Guys, that should tell you something. Read a lot of authors this week on this, just thinking through, okay, what are their thoughts on awesome? Most of them acknowledge that languages change over time, so we tend to use words a little bit differently. Several warned, you know, you got to be careful, you don't want to take it too far. But every one of them that I read, when it came to this word, acknowledged that we've become too loose with certain words, awesome being one of those. Could I challenge you as you think about how to respond to that word? Could I challenge you to reserve that word as much as possible for an overwhelming admiration and holy fear of God? Amen? He is awesome. 103, he is a maker. He is our maker. One that brings something into existence. Someone who causes something to exist. Let me ask you this. How many of you are happy with the way God made you? Physically speaking, how many of you are happy with everything about yourself, your hair, your body, your height, all of that? You know, I didn't have a growth spurt until I was in high school. I didn't have much of one then. I was always the smallest, and it really bothered me. I didn't understand why I was so short. I didn't really like it. I started playing football when I was 8, and so I always made sure to make up for that. I always hit people harder than anybody else. And I'd always volunteer if there was a really big guy that nobody else wanted to take in one-on-ones. I'd say, yep, I'll do it, coach. Or they'd put me in the middle of Bull in the Ring. You guys remember that? Some of you older folks, I can't do that anymore. They'd get sued. Where you put a kid in the middle and all your team is around you in a circle and the coach just starts pointing real fast at people and they run at you and they hit you. I would always jump in there to do that. I didn't know I was necessarily discontent with the way God made me because I didn't know God at that point. I just knew I wasn't happy. And then I became a follower of Jesus at 17. I was told discontentment would go away. I was fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And that's true. I was told that I should just accept the way that God made me because he knows better. And then I always felt bad when I longed to be taller or faster or stronger or smarter or better hair. I don't know. I love this quote. When we fail to acknowledge our God as our maker, our creator, what can end up happening is that instead of showing appreciation to God for how he created us, we criticize God for how he didn't create us. Instead of praising him that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we blame him for not following our specifications. God is your maker. God is my maker. He designed you physically the way you are. He gave you a brain. He gifted you with different abilities. There's always work to be done on our character. I acknowledge that. That's something of us transforming ourselves more into his image, and that is always going to be taking place. But especially for you younger folks, junior high, high school, college students, can I just encourage you in something? He made you to look the way you look for a reason. He made you to talk the way you talk, to laugh the way you laugh, to have the hair you have, to have the skin color you have. He didn't make a mistake. You aren't a mess up. Please remember that. Embrace the fact, all of us, that we were designed by a creator of this universe and that you're not that mistake or mess up. He is our maker. Amen? 103, he is a shepherd, person who tends sheep. Showed our college group a video some time ago about Psalm 23. They had this scholar of Jewish culture, and he was there. He's a Christian. And he takes people for trips around Jerusalem and the Holy Land, and he's standing in this place. So you're going to have to picture it with me because I don't have time to show the video. It's this place that's surrounded by brown hills. So picture me up here and picture all of this, nothing but brown, dry dirt and rocks, okay? He said this. He said, now when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people that have always pictured green pastures as belly deep alfalfa. Yep, I'm guilty, okay? He said, this is the land of the shepherd. You don't see any belly deep alfalfa. Right in the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails cut there by sheep. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside, slowly grazing. And he goes on to say, looking at this hillside, you're going to ask, what's there? What do they eat? How can you call this place green pastures? And he goes on to explain, there's a small amount of moisture. They get a little bit of rain. There's humidity in the air. You can feel some humidity coming from the west off the Mediterranean. There's moisture there. That moisture and the combination of rain and humidity condenses and drips along the edges of these rocks. And right at the base of those rocks, you'll find small green tufts of grass. That is what is referred to as green pastures. Does that shed a different light on it for you? The shepherd is looking for a hillside exactly like this, he says. And he says, that should change your image a little bit. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. God isn't saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch. You learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. Guys, he is our shepherd. He knows us. He knows our needs. And trust me, he sees those needs. He's not ignoring them. I think culture today kind of wants to turn so many away from seeing the shepherd. Convincing people they can do it on their own. Make their own way, do their own thing, as long as they're just happy. So let me encourage you in response to rest in the green pastures. Rest in the fact that you have a loving, guiding shepherd. I know sometimes it's hard to trust the path. I know sometimes you're looking around and going, there's nothing but dirt and rocks here. Guys, he's got you on that path for a reason. Sometimes it's easy to complain because we don't see what the shepherd sees. Trust and follow him. He is our shepherd. In 105, he is faithful. Do we see God as faithful? Maybe a better question is, how do we define faithful? Steadfast in allegiance, true to facts, binding. When I think of that word, when I hear that word, I don't often go straight to God. I start thinking about, okay, who are faithful people I know? And then, ask Jill, my mind wanders very easily. And so it'll begin to wander to, okay, who are the unfaithful people? And then I start remembering people who have wronged me. Or I think of one friend, truthfully, sometimes, who poured into my life in college, discipled me. Living a very carnal lifestyle now, has been for the last 30 years. And begin to think about him. But where does God come into that thought? Guys, he's faithful. It's not dependent on what he does for me. It's not dependent on whether my life is going the way I want it to or not. It's not dependent on my health, the health of those around me. So I decided to make it personal. And I wrote some "He is faithful" comments. So I'm going to share those with you. He is faithful for seeing me through things earlier in life that should have killed me, so that I could be a husband, a father, and now a really proud grandfather. He's faithful for allowing our daughter Dara to go to a boarding school and deal with things that would have pushed most people away from God permanently, only to have her come out of it, growing daily in her walk with him, happily married and incredibly proud mother. He's faithful, as I've shared before, when I wrecked my motorcycle in Uganda, missing this huge cement block by mere inches and sparing my life. He is faithful for seeing my mother through a back surgery that she's still recovering from 2 years later, but still finding joy in her walk with him. He's faithful in letting me be discipled and mentored by two great men whose lives ended way too soon. And he's really faithful for putting me in a small church in Southlake, Texas on July 5th, 1990 to allow me to hear the gospel clearly and give my life to him. You notice that even though all those things are in the past, I still used "he is faithful" because he is. He is, always has been, and always will be. His faithfulness is never changing.
I read a National Geographic story this week. Don't ask me. Of all the things I should have been doing in sermon prep, reading this article is not one of them. But it started talking about James Owen, and I was fascinated. And he did this study on short-term memory of different animals. I didn't know how this was going to tie in, but it does. He looked at 25 different species, from dolphins to bees. In this study, he found the average short-term memory span of animals was 27 seconds. Dogs forget events within 2 minutes. Chimpanzees around 20 seconds, worse than the memory of rats. The memory span of three other primates, baboons and some pigtailed monkey, and squirrel monkeys exceeded only bees. Isn't that us? How quickly we forget. I read this. Throughout the Bible, we often read of God calling his people to remember. Remember his promises. Remember the past. Yet they so often forget. One way we can spur on our faith and our reminder of God's faithfulness is by looking back and remembering all that God has done for us in our life, certainly, but more importantly, through the person of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. God does keep his word because he is faithful. Faithful to what he needs and wants to accomplish through us and in us, but ultimately what he wants to accomplish for his own glory. He is faithful. And then finally, he is holy. Let me read you this. Holiness is not an aspect of God's personality. It is the essence of his entire being. He is holy becomes this chorus in 99, right? You heard me focus on it in verse 3. He is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. Verse 9, God is holy. Many scholars believe it would have been sung that way. So what does that mean? It means worthy of complete devotion. You heard that song that we just sang. We're going to sing another one in a minute, focused on the holiness of God. I'm going to tie this in, hopefully, with the last question Dade asked too, which is how do we worship these attributes? If you've never read the book Holiness by Henry Blackaby, can I encourage you to pick it up? Best book I've ever read on the subject. It's not a long, big, thick one. It's a small, simple read, but it will transform your view of this. And I'm going to share with you some quotes from him this morning. I've done this before. Some of you may remember it, but it's too applicable for what we're talking about. He said, "We've changed God to our own image. We've changed worship, church work, and family life to what we want. We have changed for application in our own lives nearly every commandment of God. What happens when you come up against the word of God? Do you tremble when God speaks? When was the last time you were confronted by God in his word and literally shook like a leaf? When you do not fear God, you will not fear sin. There is a direct relationship between a high view of God and a high view of sin. A low view of God brings a low view of sin. And where there is no fear of God, there is no fear of sin." Guys, that's happening all around us today. People have lowered their view of God. Just take them and mold them into what I need them to be, what I want them to be. Do you tremble when you realize the might and the power of our Creator, of our Maker? Does the sin in your life cause you to fall on your knees and seek the Lord's forgiveness? Or do you simply just go on about your daily life as if nothing ever happened? Blackaby says this, final quote, "He laid down his life in the life of his Son to say to the world that sin is serious with God. It cost him his Son to take care of the sin of the world. For me to sin without reference to him would be a major blow to my relationship with God. He does not take that lightly. Every time I carry his name and live in a sinful way, I cause scores of others to misunderstand the holiness of God." When we decide to live in sin, guys, we are tarnishing the name of Jesus. We're causing others to misunderstand his holiness. Can I encourage you, worship him in his holiness. Stand in awe of him, knowing that he is worthy of your complete devotion. We worship him. We find joy in this. We find joy in his reign, one of the themes of these psalms. We find joy in his salvation, another theme of these five psalms. We find joy in his goodness, joy in his holiness. Guys, one day, We will be a part of the chorus that's bowing before the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as the old hymn says, what a wondrous or joyous day that will be. Amen? Yeah. Just want to, sellers, go ahead and make your way back up here. I do just want to say thank you to my son, Dade. Thank you as a son, but thank you as a brother in Christ for allowing God to help you see things that your dad needed to see this week. So thank you. For you guys that are out there, we understand that as we go into this final hymn, I'm going to encourage you in a couple things. One, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, would you please just use this time to go before him and say, God, how do I acknowledge your holiness more in my life? How do I see these attributes of you? There's plenty of them there. You don't have to pick the ones I picked. How do I see you more as awesome? How do I see you more as faithful? How do I see you more as a shepherd? Use this time to go before him. And if you don't know the person of Jesus, can I encourage you? We are a family here. Turn to the person sitting next to you. They can tell you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But plain and simple, it's believing in his death and his resurrection. It's acknowledging that he died on the cross for your sins. It's believing. It's repenting and turning away, chasing after Jesus Christ. That's all it is. So don't leave here today without talking to one of us. I'll be down here after the service. I see Jack's over there, Chin Chin's right down here. Or again, anybody as part of our covenant family ought to be able to tell you how to have a relationship with Jesus. So as we sing this last song, focus on the words, then I'll come back up for one final announcement. Let me pray. Father, we are... We're so grateful for who you are. So grateful that you are a God who has more than 20 characteristics and attributes. You're a God who gives us his word and it's full of the attributes of you, Father. Would you let us focus on those as we try to find joy in worship? Would you let us find joy in you and who you are? Father, we ask this. Would you use this time to let us focus on those things? Your son's name.